I wish you the peace of Jesus Christ and greet you in Christ's holy name. I bring greetings to you from the believers, the brothers and sisters in Christ from Ukraine. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. We'll be reading here. I used to be somewhat fearful of this book. And some years ago, some brothers in Sheepensee asked if I would teach this in our midweek service, which I did. And after going through that, took over a year to get through, I loved it and found there's nothing to be fearful. Yes, there are some passages that we don't understand, but we don't need to be fearful of that. It's very important for us to read and to live out the things that we do read in there and to be blessed by the reading of this book. So, Revelation chapter 11, here we have a vision of the Apostle John. It's a rather glorious reading what we see here. Chapter 11, verses 15 through 19. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, 'We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth.' And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." So in this majestic picture of what John saw in when heaven was opened, he sees what? The ark of his testament. I thought that's an earthly thing. Ark of his testament. I'm intrigued when I see that. And as I thought about this and I thought about the other various arks that we read in the Bible, there must be something in God's mind that he would like us to know, would like us to think about. What should come to our minds? Obviously, what we're seeing here, where we read the word ark, there's a correlation to the other arks in the Bible. So what are the other arks that we read in the Bible? We read about Noah's ark. Baby Moses was put in a basket, but it's also called an ark. And then we have the Ark of the Covenant that was in the tabernacle, and that's what we're seeing here in heaven. And the third one is not mentioned in the Bible, but the fourth one is not mentioned in the Bible, but it's alluded to, and that's the Ark of Salvation, or the Ark of the Church of Jesus Christ. Because of these descriptions of the Church of Jesus Christ, when we compare them to the descriptions of the other three arks, we see very many fitting parallels. So the first ark that we're going to study is Noah's ark. So I'm teaching in Bible school Foundations in Genesis. I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 6 for this. And this is just an outgrowth of that study. I am glad to look at scriptures and see what they tell us and see that, oh yes, this points here, here, and there. And that's what I saw here in the book of Revelation. Here we have this Ark of the Testament in heaven. And now let's go back into the Bible and see what else we can learn about arks. So I'm going to read in Genesis 6, verses 8 through 22. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, 'The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark should be 300 cubits. That's about 150 meters. And breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower and second and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, and keep them alive with thee, they shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing on the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee all of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Bible says that we're made in the image of God. So we have feelings and disappointments, and I think God has some great disappointments. If we think of what happened in paradise when Adam and Eve sinned, after all the beautiful things that they had in paradise, they still went to that one forbidden tree of all the other thousand that they could have eaten of, and they took of that. And then 1,500 years later or so, the world became so wicked that God decided to destroy all the wicked people, and only Noah and his family were considered righteous. So God commanded Noah to build an ark. Never had it rained before. People had never seen even a little flood. And what a strange message that Noah was to preach to the people, that a flood is coming. What's a flood? How do you know what a flood is if you've never seen a flood? So what was Noah to do? Let's look at this ark. It was made of gopher wood, special wood. It was covered with pitch inside and out. Had three stories, one door and one window. If I understand correctly, the building of the ark was within 100 years. There were only 8 souls saved in the ark, and people say that there could have been 1 billion people on the earth at that time. Then there was one pair of each animal, and of the clean animals, there were 7 pairs. The ark was of an enormous size. You could have parked 522 railway cars inside the ark. That's a lot of storage space. You could have put in 125,000 sheep into the ark. And it wasn't until the year 1884 that a ship on earth was ever built larger than the ark. Of course, in the early 1900s, then the Titanic was built, and it was much larger than the ark. So what was the purpose of Noah's ark? What was the main express purpose of this ark? It was to preserve the lives of certain persons and animals from the flood, which God was going to bring upon the earth. And what happened to those people who were not inside the ark? They perished. And what happened to the ark? It rested on Mount Ararat, and that's the last we know of it. People have been seeking for it, going on expeditions to find it. Sometimes they write articles saying they found it, but I don't know that anything that is actually real. So the ark has disappeared. There we have three thoughts. The ark was to preserve. Those outside perished. And then the ark, after its work was done, it disappeared. Now I'd like to make some parallels with Noah's ark and the ark of salvation. The ark of salvation is the church today. The church is the family of God, those whose sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. For the building of both of these, the ark and the church, directions are given by God, but man does the building. Noah built the ark. The church of Christ was given directions by Jesus Christ, but it's men who lead the church. It's men who preach the gospel. It's people who live out the gospel, and that's And it's people who are evangelizing men and women, and that's how the church is built. Both the ark and the ark of salvation were made for the preserving of the righteous people on the earth. That's a very strong statement. Without the church, we will not be preserved. If you have a big bonfire and you take one stick away from that bonfire, that little stick will soon go out. It will not continue to burn because it doesn't have the heat from the rest. That's how it is. That's what the church does for us. It inspires us, keeps us going. Without it, we will perish. Another parallel, people must voluntarily leave the sinful world and voluntarily enter into the place of safety in both the ark of Noah and the church. So there must be a coming out and there must be a going in. There is not a neutral place. You must come out of the sinful, wicked world. And when we speak about voluntarily, no one can be forced. It must be each person's personal decision. Even Noah's sons were not forced. And I don't know if you ever thought of the great faith that Noah's sons had and the great trust that Noah's sons had in their father's revelation. And I don't know if I have ever reached that point in teaching my four sons to follow what I thought was right. But Noah heard from God, build an ark for the saving of your house. And his sons helped him build, and they went into the ark. And then there were 7 days of waiting when the flood did not come. I'm sure one of my sons would have said, "Dad, are you sure you heard this from God? Did he really say this?" Waited all day. Nighttime came. No flood came. No rain came. The next day again, waited all day. "Dad, are you sure you're right?" So, fathers, that you're holding your children, teach them that way, that they will trust your faith, that they will trust your revelation from God. Another thing that I see here is that God shut the door. So if Moses built the ark, was strong, made a strong door, why couldn't Moses have shut the door? Surely he didn't build a door that was too heavy to shut. I know some carpenter sometimes do foolish things, like because it's raining, they build a door or something inside, and then they forget, it's not big enough. How am I going to get this door back outside now? And the rain stops to put it where I want to put it. I've seen that at my father's barn, that somebody made a foolish mistake like that. Had to take a wall apart to get the door back outside. Anyhow, but that's not what happened here. Why did God need to shut the door? Shutting the door was shutting the door of mercy. Today we have the words of Jesus Christ that still stand. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Or, "Behold, today is the day of salvation." God has the power, not man, to say when that door of salvation is shut. That's why I believe that God shut the door of the ark. And the day will come when the door of mercy will be closed. There will be no more forgiveness, and the end of the world will come. There was only one door, no back door, no side door. There is only one way of salvation. You cannot enter in any other way, only through Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "I am the door." It's only through saving faith, through true repentance, only with the true fruit of repentance, that we will ever enter into the ark of Jesus Christ or into heaven. And there was only one window at the top. And that symbolizes that the church's focus must be upward toward God, not on the world. If our focus is on the world, we will soon be in the world. Those outside the ark, those outside the Church of Jesus Christ will perish. With the ark, there was never a second chance. The door did not open the second time. And outside the church, outside of the bride of Jesus Christ, they will perish. Where are sins forgiven? Does the Bible tell us where sins are forgiven? Does the Bible tell us when sins are forgiven? There's a story that, not a story, it's an account in the New Testament of four friends who brought their sick friend to Jesus in a bed, and they went to the top of the roof to let him down because there was such a crowd they couldn't get near to Jesus. And when they let him down in front of Jesus, the first things that Jesus said to him was, you are healed? No. What did he say? Son, your sins are forgiven you. And this caused quite a stir to the scribes and Pharisees, because here was a man that was looking like a man to them and dressed like a man, and he said what only God can say, and that is, your sins are forgiven. Only God can forgive our sins and take away our sins. So they were thinking in their hearts, and then Jesus told them that, why are you reasoning this? And he said, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Where are sins forgiven? They are forgiven on earth. I live in a country where the state religion is Orthodox. Someone that's baptized in the Orthodox Church and someone who has an Orthodox funeral with a priest saying the words eventually will get into heaven, because the main part of an Orthodox funeral is the forgiving of the person's sins and calling upon the mercy of God. But that person is no longer on earth. That soul has fled when that person stopped breathing, and if this is a day or so after he died, they're doing something in foolishness, are they not? To try to forgive a man's sin who is no longer on earth. And Jesus clearly tells us, where are sins forgiven? On earth, where we are, when we decide, when we come to God and ask for forgiveness. There was not another possibility. Another thing that we see here, that in the ark, when the building of the ark, actually the New Testament tells, is that Noah preached to the unrighteous people. And that's also the work in the building of the church, that we preach to the unrighteous people. That's the work. That's the task. And never lose track of that task. Sometimes in the wartime of Ukraine, we as a church almost lose that task because of the other things that are happening. But the task of the church is to preach the gospel. It is not to participate in war. Another thing we see is that many more people perished than were saved. And Jesus tells us the same thing. He said there are two ways. One is wide and one is broad. And many that are on the broad way will be in destruction, and only a few will get to heaven. That's what Jesus tells us. Another point, God foretold the ark, and he foretold the church. There's prophecies of the church, and people were taught about the church through Jesus Christ. So God foretold both, and both are and will be as God has prophesied. The ark floated. It did not break apart. And the church will be triumphant. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Both the ark and the church hold food. And that doesn't mean a fellowship dinner. The ark held food for a year, and the church has food for the soul. If the church doesn't have food for the soul, is it a church? If the people would have brought all the animals into the ark, or God brought all the animals and had no food for them, it would have been foolishness. So the task of the church is to feed the souls. Both the ark and the church are built in faith. We do things and we expect God will do the rest. We preach the gospel. We expect God will bring the people to salvation. They built the ark. They expected that God would do the saving. You know, Noah had no knowledge or no engineering skills to know that will what he is building really going to work? Will this big thing actually float? Well, if he followed God's command and built it as God said, then yes, it would. The same way with the church. When we build the church the way God says so, it will stand and it will bring forth fruit and it will have souls that are saved. Another thing that we see is that both the ark and the church needs to have faith that's coupled with obedience. You know, you can have faith without obedience, but that's not true faith. If Noah would have heard the word of God and only believed it without any action to prove that he believed, heard it, he would have perished with the unbelievers. So he had to have faith coupled with obedience. And it's the same way with us today. Jesus addresses that very problem. He says, it's not those that say, Lord, Lord, but it's those that do the will of my Father which is in heaven. They shall be saved. No matter how religiously someone can talk, without obedience to the word of God, there is no salvation. Let's go to the second ark, the ark for baby Moses. And we can read this in the book of Exodus. I invite you to turn there. So Exodus chapter 1, verse 22. So in this story, Joseph, son of Jacob, was sold by his brothers to Egypt. And later, in this time of famine, Jacob moved to Egypt, and a great nation of Israelites was produced there. Says here in verse 22 of Exodus 1, And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. What a horrible rule. Exodus 2, verses 1 to 10. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off, to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maids to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, should I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And as the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. Very moving story. Just, I'm imagining myself as a young father and need to throw my boys into the river. That would be just so terrible. Or have the soldiers come and rip them out of my hands and throw them into the river. So let's think of this little basket. It's called an ark. I wonder why it's called an ark. It's not near as big as what Noah's ark was, but it's called an ark. It was made of bulrushes, or it was covered with pitch. The name of Moses means drawn out of the water. And what does the word church mean in Greek? The Greek meaning of the word church means called out. So Moses was called out, and that's what the church is. What was the purpose of the ark for Moses? What was the reason his mother made that ark? To preserve his life. Again, the word preserve. We see that the purpose of this basket was to preserve Moses' life. Outside of the ark, Moses would have perished. And so what happened to the ark of Moses? Can you find it today? No, it's gone. It's disappeared. So let's think of a few parallels of Moses' ark to the ark of salvation. The ark of salvation meaning Jesus Christ. Some very obvious ones. There was safety inside the ark, but not outside the ark. And also, as that says, it is the church. Another thing that I see here is the hand of God arranging circumstances, even moving a heart, even causing a child to cry at a certain moment. So, I don't know if Moses' mother knew where to place that basket that the king's daughter would come there. I suppose she didn't know. Maybe she did. She put that basket there, and lo and behold, the princess found it. The God directed the feet of that princess, and when she looked into the basket, the baby cried. Now, babies don't cry all the time, so I'm just supposing that God made the baby cry right at that moment, and that touched the heart of the princess, that she wanted to care for that baby, and she knew who that baby was. It was one of the Hebrews' children. I believe that everyone who's in the Church of Jesus Christ also has such a miraculous salvation. Sometimes it's very miraculous on the outside, and oh, they have a tremendous story, wonderful. For others, it's a slow process of coming into the church because of the teachings we've heard from our youth. But inside, it's still miraculous. For a person to give up his will, his stubborn will, and to yield to God against the pleadings of the devil, it's a miraculous thing. And it's done by how? Arranging of circumstances. Who can say, at this moment, I planned that I would receive the grace of God? No, we can't say that. The grace of God is given to us, it's poured to us, and it's a miraculous thing that we have received the grace of God. Another thing about the birth of Moses. So, who was Moses? He was a lawgiver. He was a prophet. And at his birth, many baby boys were killed. Many baby boys were killed. Now, at the giver of grace, not the giver of law, the giver of grace is Jesus Christ. Did you ever think of it that there also was many baby boys killed? Herod killed many baby boys in Bethlehem trying to kill baby Jesus. Let's go on to the next one, the Ark of the Covenant. So this we find in Exodus chapter 25. There's many names for the Ark. We have the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, or the Ark of His Testimony. Exodus 25, verses 10 to 22. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without thou shalt overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and the 2 rings shall be on one side of it, and 2 rings on the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, for they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat, toward the faces of the where shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all the things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. If we think of what this place was, in the Holy of Holies, above which the cloud of God, the presence of God, the glory of God rested, the people had the understanding that is where God is, this is where they pray, and it's coming to this mercy seat that their sins are forgiven. The high priest entered this room, and it was such a holy occasion, and he could not enter this room without blood, and he put that blood on that mercy seat, on that gold of the lid of the ark, and there was two angels with their wings outstretched above there, and that's where they found their forgiveness. That was the understanding of the Jewish people. This was the way that God was reconciled with his chosen people. So let's think about the ark. So there are some differences with this ark, with the other two arks, Noah's ark and Moses' ark. This ark was covered with gold, not with black pitch like the other two. And this ark was placed not in the water, but in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle. Without reconciling with God, the people would have perished. That was their place when the blood was placed on that mercy seat, where they were reconciled. And it says that in the ark was put the testimony which God gave his people. I understand that to be the Ten Commandments. That's where that was kept. When it says here that the angels were there on the mercy seat, this is just a bunny trail. But just so you know, different versions of the Bible sometimes say different things. The Russian variant, or the Russian translation of the Bible, has nothing to do with the mercy seat. It just says, the lid of the ark, the lid of the ark, the lid of the ark. Totally misses the idea. When we ever hear that, we always hear, mercy seat, mercy seat, mercy seat. So when we teach people from an English viewpoint and going to the Russian language or Ukrainian language, we tell them, our Bible says mercy seat. This is where we find mercy. The mercy seat is something so beautiful. So you remember when Jesus was crucified, when he died, the veil in the temple ripped from top to bottom, giving us access to the mercy seat. We can directly go there. That's where we find the blood. That's where we can receive the mercy of God without going through a high priest. Jesus is now our high priest. Without this, we will perish. Without receiving the blood of Jesus Christ for our reconciliation, for our making peace with God, we would perish. There were some other items in the ark that are mentioned other places. One was the golden pot that had manna. So that's speaking about spiritual strength for the church. The Ten Commandments, does anyone know the third? What's the third thing that was in? Aaron's rod. That's correct. The Aaron's rod that budded. So that's talking about submission to authority. And those things that we realize in the church, source of spiritual strength, spiritual authority, submission to authority, and God's law for our good. God's law is not for something evil for us. So the purpose of the Ark of the Covenant, it was the place to meet with God with the blood of forgiveness. Without forgiveness, people will perish. Again, the Ark was a preserver, a place to find life. And it was also place that symbolized the presence of God, to preserve the law of God. So what happened to the ark? Is it still in Jerusalem today? The Jews use it for their worship? In my understanding, it was carried away by King Nebuchadnezzar when he destroyed Jerusalem, carried to Babylon, and there is no trace of the ark found today. So it, again, an earthly thing, an earthly ark. It is removed, it's disappeared. So all three arks so far have disappeared in our understanding. Now we come to the fourth one, the Ark of Salvation. I remember as a 16-year-old, I was in instruction class being prepared for baptism, and the ministers emphasized over and over the need to come out of this sinful world and to come into the Ark of the New Testament. They used those words over and over. We used those words. That was really the step that we were taking. We were making it public. So they called it the Ark. the Ark of the New Testament. So that's another name for the Church of Jesus Christ. So the reason that the Ark of Salvation is used to describe the church is that there are many similarities. Many of the same definitions fit here. So inside the church, there is salvation. Outside the church, the people perish. Outside of the bride of Christ, there is no salvation. The church preserves the people of God. Without the church, we will perish. We heard that mentioned this morning again. It also, the church preserves the law of God. When we live out the gospel, we are living out the laws of God, and we are preserving the laws of God, and people who do not know the laws of God see them when we live them out. That's the work of the church. So we see that the building of all four arcs was by an intent and design of our holy and almighty God, but they were built by man and are being built by man in the right sense, because Jesus Christ builds his church. So what happens to the Ark of Salvation? The other three disappeared. What about this ark? The day will come when the church will be raptured. 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Then we which are alive and shall remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. How glorious is that? So that's where the Ark of Salvation will go. It will go to heaven, to be with God forever. Then that last verse in 1 Thessalonians 4 says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. These words are such a comfort that we are living in this sinful world, and in the church we can be preserved, and eventually we will go to heaven. But for those who are outside of the Church of Jesus Christ, the ones who have not taken that step into that door, someday that door of mercy will be closed, and there is no comfort in that. For those who are outside the church, this verse, this last verse, is not for them. There is no comfort for those who are outside of the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's kneel in prayer.